Class on soul winning. We're calling this Elements of Effective Evangelism. We're in the book of Acts chapter 8. I'm Tom Farrell, and we'll take a look at this for the next 45 minutes. I want to start my reading down in verse number 26. Thank you so much for coming, and I hope there's something that is said today that will be a help and a blessing to you. Acts chapter 8, down at verse 26. Follow along, please, as I read. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. I love verse 30. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he was read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment, he was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet of this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him. Everybody say the word, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Elements of Effective Evangelism. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your interest in the lost. And I hope this will be a help to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you want to teach and train us and change us today. And I pray you'll make fervent soul winners out of every man in this building and get all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Best day in your life is when you got born again. Say amen right there. And I always remember back to the time when my father was preaching. He was a pastor. And this thought hit my little mind. I am his son, but I'm not his. And you can be in the family of a preacher and still go to hell. You got to get into the family of God in order to go to heaven. So I got born again. But unfortunately, I didn't walk as close to God for a period of time as I should have. Then I got off in a camp and there was a coach. He was about this high and about this wide. I don't think he had a neck, just a head and shoulders. And he was screaming at the top of his lungs. Nobody ought to hear the gospel twice till everybody's heard it once. Who did you tell about Jesus Christ? He said it repeatedly. I got under terrible conviction when he had people bow their heads and close their eyes. I got up and walked out. I was mad, but I wasn't mad at the preacher. I was mad at me. I was strong enough to fight, but I was a coward when it came to tell people about Jesus Christ. So I walked down that campground and came to the second greatest day in your life. First is when you get saved. Second was when God uses you to tell somebody else what happened to you. And I remember praying this, Dear God, I know it's Thursday at this camp. Probably everybody's been saved, but I'd sure like to tell somebody about Jesus. This is way back in the 1960s, and some of you were not on planet Earth at that time. But there's a few of us dinosaurs that did live that far back. And I walked by this guy. He had a Peter Pan haircut, bell-bottom breeches, and I mean he was not walking, he was plodding along. And the Holy Spirit of God said, Try him. And I thought I didn't have him in mind. God said, Try him. I walked over, shook hands with him, gave him my name. I was about 16, 17. And he told me his name, and I said, You know, I haven't seen you at camp. He said, Where are we? I said, You're at a camp here in New York. And he said, Well, I came out of a detention home. Actually, he was in a prison for kids that age. He said, They put us all on a bus. They let us get something to eat. Most of us took off, but they caught me. What are y'all doing at this camp? And I said to him, Young man, may I ask you a question? He said, What's that? I said, Have you ever been saved? He said, what does save mean? I said, I believe I got the right one. I really do. And so I sat out on the bathhouse steps and got my Bible. First guy I ever gone over the whole plan of salvation. I went over Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5, 8, and 9. I went over Romans 10:13. I did everything I knew how to do. And I said, do you understand that? He said, yes. I said, you would like to be saved? He said, I sure would. I thought, this is crazy. He didn't get a thing I said. So I started all over. I went through Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and 5, 8, 9, and 10, 9, and 10, and explained everything a second time. I said, do you understand that? He said, I told you I did. I said, you want to be saved? He said, absolutely. I said, well, bow your head. I'd seen this done. I said, you tell God you're going to burn in hell, but you want to go to heaven and ask him to save you. And he started praying. Now, I didn't have my head bowed. I was just watching this. And I thought to myself, it cannot be this easy. The next thing I knew, he looked up and he said, hey, I just got saved. And I went, yeah. I'm thinking, hallelujah to the Lamb. This is almost as good as when I got saved. Well, he sat with me in that last service, and on Saturday morning, he went out to get in that bus to go back to what was a youth penitentiary, and I heard my name as I was heading out the car. Hey, Tom, and I turned around, and he's waving. He said, man, I'll never forget you. Well, I didn't want him to see my tears, and so I was waving like this. And I said, man, I'll never forget you. I got in the car, and my dad said, son, who in the world was that? I said, Daddy, that's the first man ever led to Jesus Christ, but he's not going to be the last. And I want to tell you, every man in this building can be greatly used of God as a conduit, a channel to touch somebody else's life for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. In that passage of Scripture, it tells you an obligation. Didn't tell you you might be or could be. It says ye shall be. So one of two things is true, gentlemen. You are being a witness or you're living in sin. Somebody said, preacher, that's strong. Well, when God says do and you don't, that's called? You're going to help me this morning, please. When God says do and you don't, that's called? When God says don't and you do, that's called? So God said we are to be witnesses, and if we don't, then we're living in sin. There's an obligation, but it's an occupation. He uses the word be. He didn't just say show up for 2 hours on Saturday morning and throw a tract in somebody's face. He said ye shall be. In other words, it's your life. Now, Jesus didn't tell you ye shall be a physician, optician, or a computer analysis or a banker, but he did tell all of us to be a witness. And then there's an obsession, because the word witness carries the idea of one who's willing to pay for what he believes with his life if necessary. That's an obsession. So if God's going to use you in a great way, you're going to have to be like our friend Philip in the book of Acts that we just read about. He understood the obligation. He was in the obsession. It was a part of him. It's something that he wanted to do every day. And he was a part of his occupation. He was giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Acts chapter 8, what do we find? Let me give you four elements, and I hate to use that word because some of the things that I'm going to talk about are people, and I'm not trying to demean them in any way. Number one, if you're going to be a witness, it starts with being a soul winner. Every man in this building has been called by God to be a witness. Mark 16:15, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 3 and verse 14, he ordained 12 that they might be with him and he might send them forth to preach. If you'll be with him, you'll be much for him. But if you don't have time to be with him, you'll never be much for him. And so this soul winner, first of all, had availability. When you meet him in Acts chapter 6, he's selected to be one of the deacons. The Bible tells us that these men were full of the Holy Ghost, they were full of faith, and they were people of wisdom. There's some important encountering words in there. First of all, he had a spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How many of you realize the Holy Spirit came to honor the Holy Son, Jesus Christ? If he is controlling your life, you will want to honor Jesus Christ. Jesus is honored when his name is magnified, when his word is given, when people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was full of faith. He believed that God could do anything but fail. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I hope that you're a man full of faith. are you available for God to use at any set moment? You're sitting in a restaurant. You have to be at the gas station. Somebody passes you. Are you available? Second of all, he not only had availability, but he had ability. Because in this passage of Scripture, he has gone in Acts chapter 8. He's preaching in Samaria. The whole city is responding, and there's great joy over that entire city. But watch carefully. God says to him through an angel, now, I need you to leave Samaria. I have a personal assignment for you. And so he's going to send him to one man. Please listen. If you're a pastor, evangelist, missionary, and you really think God's going to use you, I have no hope for you if you will not be a personal soul winner, that God's going to use you so great publicly if he cannot use you privately. And so this man had the power of God on his life. He didn't actually know where he was going. He was being encountered by the Spirit of God. And he gets out to Gaza, the desert place, and the Spirit of God said, there he is. See the man in the chariot? He is reading the Word of God. So he had ability and he had availability. He was being greatly used of God. Then there was activity. And I love what it says in verse number 27 of Acts chapter 8 when he was called of God. He arose and went. Watch the phrase. He arose and went. Now it's also intriguing to me in verse 30. Once he knew which man he was supposed to witness to, the Bible tells us in verse 30 that Philip ran thither to him. Now, let me simply say it was not only because he was ambitious and anticipating this man coming to Christ, because this was his assignment, but he was also full of the Holy Ghost of God who wanted people to be saved. And so he wasn't going to lope along. This is a passage you might subtitle, How to Catch a Chariot. Somebody said, why did he run? You ever try to talk to somebody that's got a horse pulling a chariot and you're standing still? The conversation does not last very long. So you're going to have to run to where he was, and the chariot slows down and he gets up inside of it. And so I wonder today, are you the kind of person that is a man of availability? God can speak to you in a moment's notice, and you can be sensitive to those that are around you. A man of activity, you're giving out the gospel where you go, and a man who's full of the ability with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and you will share your faith. When he gets into that chariot, he swiftly runs to him, and then he skillfully teaches him. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I have no man that will guide me or train me or disciple me or instruct me. How many of you realize that the major part of the society in the United States of America are pagan? I didn't get a lot of amens. Let me try that again. I said, how many of you realize that the major part of our society in the United States of America, not just internationally, is pagan? They're without the Lord Jesus Christ. And in case you're wondering, people who are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ have become the enemy of many who are even in leadership positions in the United States of America. And so we must be skillful in our presentation of the gospel. We must know how to give out the gospel. That's the soul winner. So the question as we begin today, are you an available, are you an able, are you an active person that God can put his power in, flow through you, and you can touch lives? The second thing you need in a soul winning encounter is a sinner. You shouldn't have to look far. They live on either side of you, across the street. They work where you work. They shop where you shop. And this world is full of sinners. Now, God had so designed this guy that, first of all, this sinner was an honorable man. He was the treasurer for the queen named Candace of Ethiopia. He's driving a chariot. That means, gentlemen, he had some do-re-mi. He was not a flunky. He was not a loser. He was a leader, and God was after him. So here's a man that's an honorable man. But you may be highly intelligent. You may have all the college education. Your IQ may blow the charts. That just means that you can honorably end up in hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ. We have to get over seeing people for the car they drive, the clothes they wear, and how sophisticated they are. Everybody needs Jesus. Say it with me. Everybody needs Jesus. Say it again. Everybody needs Jesus. And so this Ethiopian eunuch was an honorable man, but he was a hopeless man without Christ. Number two, he was a hungry man. What's he doing? He's been in Jerusalem worshiping. Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, there was the day of Pentecost. We're moving some days later. He's evidently coming back from that place of worship. But something's missing in his life. Now, somehow he had a copy of Isaiah. Let me simply say that was not an easy thing to get a hold of in that day. Gutenberg and the printing press had not come to town. And so they were very scarce, which means that somehow this man had taken some of his money and invested in the Word of God because he wanted to know more about the God of the Word and the Word of God, and he's hungry and he's reading. What an exciting thing when God lets you make a personal encounter with somebody that's actually hungry for the Word of God. A number of years ago, I was in Brazil. I had preached my heart out. I was tired. I was taking a late night flight, and all I wanted to do, fellas, was sleep. It was just that simple. And so I'd already gotten my seat. I was reading my Bible, and we were just about to close the door. And I thought to myself, well, Lord, nobody to witness to tonight. And about that time, a young man came up. He said, this is my seat. And I said, fine. He noticed I was reading the Bible. He said, that's a great book. I've read a little of it myself. And I realized where this conversation was going to end up. And I said, well, you go ahead and put your stuff up and we'll talk about this. He sat down and he named a fellow who's written a lot of books that some of you have possibly read. He said, do you know him? I said, no, but I've read all of his books. He names the name of Jesus and he's been born again. He said, you know what? I heard him one time and it made me want to be born again. Do you think you can help me with this? I said, no, I only do that between 9 and 5 during the daytime. And I whispered to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for putting a young man right next to me who's wide open to the gospel. The first thing I did is give him a gospel leaflet, and I said, now, if you'll read this, as soon as we get off the ground, I'll tell you exactly how to be saved. When he got to this word, sin, he said, explain that. He said, explain to me repentance, and I'm thinking to myself, we ain't getting off the ground. He's going to get saved before we ever get airbound. And so I'm going over the items, the simple truths of the gospel. He said, you know, my boss is a Christian. His wife is a Christian. There's people in the corporation where I work, and they're Christians. He said, you know what? I ought to do this someday. And I said, yes, sir, you should. And probably today is the day. He said, well, exactly how do you do this? And I explained to him how to bow his head and trust Jesus Christ. And so he bowed his head, and he said, is this all right? I said, that'll be fine. And I just formed a little prayer, and he started crying and asked Jesus to come into his heart. Man, I tell you, he was in the kingdom of God before we were 10,000 feet in the air. You say, preacher, how in the world did that happen? I just chose a seat, or God chose it for me. But the seat next to me didn't have a suspect, it had a prospect. Do you know the difference? Now, we ought to witness to everybody, give a gospel tract to everybody, share your faith with everybody. But everybody at the point you share your faith is not a prospect. But there are going to be some that have already been prepared, some that God has already worked on the heart of, some that are going to come and they're going to sit down and you're going to be able to give them the Word of God because God has already worked in their heart. So here's an honorable man. Here's a hungry man, but he doesn't understand the Scripture. But here's a humble man because when he reads, he said, now, is this speaking of this man or somebody else? And the man Philip opened the Scripture, key phrase, and preached unto him at that moment, Jesus Christ. May I remind you, when you're giving the gospel, I hope you have a presentation. Maybe I'll have time before I'm done today to go over some simple elements of giving out the gospel as I do it. But I hope you have a presentation. If you do not, hope you can listen to the one and get this today. Hope that you can go with somebody. I was at Tri-City Baptist Church for many years. The pastor called me, said, please move here. We want to start a seminary. Long story short, we went out and we stayed 16 years. He said, now, would you please train all the people you possibly can in this ministry so they will be soul winners and will have the ability to give out the gospel? So I would teach the Word of God and train them and took people with me that had never been in a home, never witnessed anybody. We started a reception every Sunday. We usually had 2 Sunday morning services because of the crowds. and we'd have two receptions. And it was interesting because the pastor was not sure he was going to like this reception thing. And I said, well, Pastor, let's just try it for a Sunday. If you don't like it after this Sunday, it's up to you. I'll do whatever you want. Well, within 3 minutes after we got into the reception, as people were coming through, the pastor and another man who was visiting disappeared into the pastor's office. Everybody got this figured out? You know where this is going? About 10 minutes later, he came out. He walked up to me. He said, Dr. Farrell, I want you to meet so-and-so. Tell him what happened. He said, I just got saved. And the pastor looked at me and he said, we're doing this every Sunday. Every single Sunday, we're going to do this. And just about every Sunday, people were saved. I would take people and I would put them in that reception. And many times, the first person that they ever led to Christ was right there on the church property. And so you're praying for people that God has prepared the heart of. But you may be a person who's going to help God prepare the heart, because you may be giving out the gospel, and that gospel will come to somebody who's hungry that will eventually trust Jesus Christ. I got on a plane headed for India. It was the wee hours of the morning when I got into Mumbai. And I had to go from the international airport to the domestic airport. And it was a unique series of circumstances. If you ever want to do it, God bless you. Go ahead. But I did go from the international to the domestic. It was estimated to be somewhere around a 14-15 minute drive in what they called a bus. That's a whole nother story. When I got on, I had my stuff with me, and I was looking for a seat. I noticed there was one next to a lady. I'm in India, I'm speaking English, and I simply said to the lady, is anyone sitting here? She said, no, you're welcome to sit here. And I thought, well, hot dog, I sit next to somebody that speaks English. And so I sat down, and I'm tired out of my mind, and the Holy Spirit of God said, I save this chair for you because this lady needs to talk to you. I said, yes, sir. I said, ma'am, what is your name? She said, Maria. I said, my name's Tom. Where are you from? She said, I'm from Mexico. And I said, which part? And she told me. And I'm looking for a way to get in the gospel really quickly. And I said to him, are you Roman Catholic? She said, I am. I don't know why at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning I asked this, but here's what I said. Well, how is it to be a Catholic? That's all I said. And she looked over at me and she said, empty. And I said, have you ever wondered why you do all of these things, but you're empty? She said, I've wondered every day. Can you tell me? I said, yes, ma'am, I sure can. And so I got out my New Testament and I went over the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said, you know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And by this time, Maria is crying. She said, this is an amazing thing. I've always wanted somebody to tell me how to get saved, how to make sure I was going to heaven. It wasn't long till Maria bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ, and she was excited. The little tram comes to the halt. I said, ma'am, I'm running kind of close on a plane. She said, I'm not. Can I walk with you? I said, sure. So between the plane and the train and the next plane I took, I did a whole lot of discipleship as fast as you could. And then I got a hold of somebody down in Mexico. I said, look up Maria. You say, preacher, what's the deal? Here's the deal. No proud person ever gets saved. Let me explain that again. No proud person ever gets saved. See, pride says, but I go to church, I've been baptized, I take communion, I'm doing the best I can. Pride always defends self. Humility, on the other hand, does not defend self. It surrenders him or herself to the will and purpose of God, so that the God who's been working in them can save them, because they are honorable and hungry and they're humble before God. Now, some of you, how many of you have family members that you have witnessed to? Notice my question. You have family members that you have witnessed to and you're praying for who are not yet saved. Would you raise your hands? About everybody in the building. May I encourage you to pray that God will work a great work of humility in that family member's life. May I encourage you to pray that God will create some circumstance, bring something into the family, something into the life that will break that person's heart so they will have an interest to come to Jesus Christ. So here we have the soul winner And we have the sinner. Now, what else do you need? Well, thirdly, you need the Spirit of God. I want you to notice, please, in verse 29, the Bible says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him." Now, what does the Spirit of God do? John 6:63 says, there's none of our flesh that's going to make any eternal reproduction. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Many of you realize today the Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture so people could become holy saints. Let me give you that again. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture so people could become holy saints. So the Holy Spirit of God has been directing traffic. Philip, I want you to leave this massive meeting and all the people that you're seeing respond. I've got a date for you with one single man, an Ethiopian eunuch, and what you don't know is I'm going to take him from the chariot back into Ethiopia, and I'm going to use him in a great way to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you have no idea that the people you lead to Christ may lead more people to Christ than you do in your lifetime or theirs. It's exciting when you share your faith with somebody who shares their faith with somebody who shares their faith with a lot of bodies, numerous bodies, and people get saved by the grace of Almighty God. Stay encouraged and realize you need the Holy Spirit to lead you. You need the Holy Spirit to empower you. You need the Holy Spirit to bring deep-seated conviction to the person's life. Now, the second thing the Holy Spirit of God did was not only brought conviction, but he brought conversion. I want you to go to verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Verse 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, where did that come from? Well, he'd been religious. He'd been searching. He'd been curious. He was quite an individual, but he'd not been converted. So what happened was this. The Holy Spirit used the Holy Scripture to put him under conviction to help him realize there was nothing he was going to do to save himself. One of the greatest places a person will ever come is when they finally realize there's not one thing I can do to save myself. There's no way I can help Jesus save me. What I have to do is admit I'm a sinner. He's the only Savior. I must repent of my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so this man is born again. Now, before he got baptized, he said, "Do you really believe? I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they go down in the water and they were biblically baptized. Now, you do not need me to pitch a fit on baptism by immersion, do you? Okay. Then let me just remind you, you wouldn't go down in the water and come up out of the water to throw a little bit on his head. Amen. This man was immersed in water, which is the word baptize. It means to cover with water. And so he was identifying with his salvation. Well, then there was the celebration. Look down in verse 39. When a person gets genuinely born again, it changes them forever. In verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. This is the early rapture. This is one of the times when Jesus just said, "Hey, Phil, I got another assignment for you. Come this way." And he disappears. Must be fun to serve Jesus. Amen. And the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way, watch the word, doing what? Come on, doing what? Same thing you read in Acts 2:41. They that gladly received the word were baptized. And then the Bible says they were praising God. I'm a little concerned about a person who may pray, make a profession of faith, and there doesn't seem to be any joy in their life, doesn't seem to be any desire to serve God. I hope I didn't prematurely get a person to pray who'd not really been under conviction. I want to make sure that I follow the Holy Spirit of God, that I do the very best I can. There are times, gentlemen, when you're going to talk with somebody, and if you're sensitive to the Spirit, I said, if you're sensitive to the Spirit, you're going to realize that that person is not quite ready to get into the family of God. Don't try to pick green fruit. God will bring it to fruition in His time. Just be faithful to give the Word of God, love people, give out the gospel, and trust the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you wants to work through you so people can be changed, not by you, but by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of the living God? And so there's three that we've talked about. We've talked about the soul winner. He's a person that's going to guide, lead, interpret, help people understand. There's a sinner. You don't have to look far to find them. They are everywhere. Then there's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is going to apply the Word of God and draw people to Jesus Christ. Fourth and finally, you need the Scripture. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One man said, I've read many books, but this book, the Bible, reads me. And one of the reasons people don't want the Bible is because the Holy Spirit who wrote it through human means is the same Holy Spirit that takes it, makes the application, draws people to Jesus Christ. And there are people who can sit in normal liberal churches that have no gospel presentation, no power of the Holy Spirit. They do church, but then all of a sudden they get invited by a born-again Baptist to a good Bible preaching church. And they sit there and begin to shake and because the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with them. And if they do not get saved and you say, can you come Sunday night? They may say, no, I don't like places like this. Don't let that offend you. Always remember this. The seed of the Word of God that was planted by the Holy Spirit of God can continue to do its work even if they don't come back with you on Sunday night. Every time the Word of God comes forth, every time the Holy Spirit of God plants it in the life, it's one more seed that can ultimately bring forth fruit, and that fruit can remain. I am totally convinced of the power of this book. Somebody said, preacher, how? Well, you don't have time for all the stories, but I'll give you one. I was invited to preach on a Saturday night to a large group of young people. And I realized during the introductory report, during the singing, there was a lot of movement. There were people that were not very interested. I bowed my head. I said, dear God, I've never met these young people. They don't know me and I don't know them. If you do not corral this crowd, if you do not control them, if you do not do something supernatural, it's better for me just to go to the hotel. I got up, made a few announcements, got their attention, told a few stories, jumped into the Word of God, and within 10 minutes, every eye in the building was focused on the platform. I gave a simple gospel presentation. I said, God loves every one of you. He loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. He wants you to open your heart and put your faith in Jesus Christ. In a few moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But let me announce, if you come and receive Jesus Christ, it's very possible some people will laugh at you. It's very possible some people will say, I don't want to be your friend anymore. So you'll have to decide if you'd rather be a friend of God forever or just temporarily a friend of mankind on planet Earth. I invited people to trust Jesus Christ. When I gave the invitation, they came from all over the auditorium. Almost 100 young people that night came to the front, broken before the Holy Spirit of God. Preacher, how does that happen? Let me reintroduce to you the Holy Spirit of God. Let me also announce to you that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This book can change you. I would like to announce, you cannot change this book. It's forever settled. But this book can change you if you believe it, if you'll give it, if you'll share it, the Word of the living God. Just before Christmas, I went to a place called Volusia County Baptist Church, Orange City, Florida. It's about an hour and 10 minutes from my home. My friend, Dr. Mark Sears, has pastored that church now for a number of years. They started a few years back what they called Journey Through Christmas. And they started with just a living nativity. Now it takes about 22 or 23 minutes to go through. It's all done by the church. Brother Sears wrote most of the script. It's absolutely breathtaking if you ever see it. Thousands of people come through. For the last 3 or 4 years, he said, would you come and preach on Friday night and on Saturday night? Everybody that goes through the presentation as they walk through ultimately come into one of four rooms we call the decision room. And it's there that four of us preachers give the gospel. And we share the faith and tell people all about Christmas. In Friday night and Saturday night, with the thousands that came through, just in my room, over 200 precious people said yes to Jesus Christ. I looked up after I'd prayed with some folks. Here's a family, here's a family, here's a family. When's the last time three complete families trusted Jesus Christ while you were preaching the Word of God? Somebody said, "Preacher, did these people know anything?" Dear friend, most of the people I was giving the gospel not only did not know anything, they didn't suspect anything. This was absolutely breathtaking, absolutely exciting. Then some of them came back on Sunday morning and I preached the Word of God and they brought friends with them and others came to Christ. Start anticipating the power of the Word of God. Start believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Start preaching as though this may be the last time you ever get a chance to preach. My son, who's a gospel preacher, was in evangelism for a number of years, is now a local church pastor in North Carolina. He asked me one day as a teenager, he said, "Dad, when you preach the gospel, how do you preach it?" I said, "Son, I preach the gospel as if to say some people that hear it may never hear it but one time." Now, please don't miss this. They may never get the gospel but one time in their life. So I want to make sure when I give the gospel that it's clear enough. If they never get it but one time, they will throughout their entire life, have they not been saved, understand how to be saved. My son wrote me one day one of the neatest Father's Day cards I've ever received in my life. He was 27, now 40. He was 27 when he wrote it. Let me announce, he was not 17. For those of you that still have teenagers at home, don't worry, this too shall pass away. And so you just keep being faithful, just keep serving God, just keep teaching the Word of God, just keep putting tools in their hands. At 27, he wrote to me, he said, "Dear Dad, I believe in everything you believe in." He said, "I have a child." He wrote this and he wrote one thing right after the other. And he said, "I believe in preaching the same way you do." He's seen lots of people come to Christ because he believes in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Scripture. I wonder if you're anticipating, if you're a pastor, you by the grace of God are going to preach tomorrow. I wonder if you're anticipating tomorrow and the opportunity to open the blessed book and open your mouth. And let me pause and say to every preacher in this building or would-be preacher, do you realize when you open your mouth and preach the Word of God what you are? You, sir, are a mouthpiece for deity. Don't you ever forget what God has given you the opportunity to do. If you teach Sunday school, if you give out the Word of God, if you witness, you're a mouthpiece for the King of the ages. I hope you'll get overwhelmingly secure in that relationship and you'll walk close to the heart of God so He can flow His life through you in every single opportunity. What happened in this passage of Scripture? When the soul winner approached the sinner in the power of the Spirit with the Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God did a revolutionary life-changing work. And the Ethiopian eunuch was converted by the grace of God. And I want to say there's some people that may not get converted the first time or the second time or the third time you witness to them. But if you'll keep witnessing, they will hear the gospel. And one day, maybe when you're on the other side, they will come to the finished work of Christ and be saved by the grace of Almighty God. So I have a question today. Are you actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? Time does not allow me today to go over all the elements of the gospel, but let me give you quickly three of them that I deal with every person I talk to. Number one, they must understand sin. They must understand sin. I'll start it, you finish it. They must understand. Come on, they must understand. So you look up the verses, Romans 3:23, Galatians 3 and verse 22, Psalm 51:5, and make sure you understand what sin is and what is done. Number two, they must not only understand sin, they must understand their sentence. I'll start it, you finish it. They must understand their, and therefore you do want to talk about eternity away from God. Somebody said, "Preacher, I am afraid that I will offend somebody if I talk about hell." Let me ask you a question. If you're a physician and the patient is sitting in your office and they have cancer, what are you going to call it? Don't you want those people to get serious about the cure that by the grace of God you have for them? Listen very carefully. Nobody ever gets saved till they first get lost. I'm going to give it to you again. Nobody ever gets saved till they first get lost. So number one, we need to talk about sin. Number two, about their sentence. And number three, about God's sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might be made, M-A-D-E, we might be transformed and changed by Him, because we can't do it on our own. Those three things are vital: sin and sentence and sacrifice. Don't ever take somebody into the room and do surgery on them and walk out while they're still bleeding. It's your responsibility to make sure you use all of your abilities as a physician so that they are stitched up, so they're put on the right medication, so that they have a hope for the future. The salvation experience starts the sanctification process that should be a part of their life 365 days, 24/7, because you and I are conduits for Almighty God. D.L. Moody said, and I quote, "I live for souls and for eternity. I want to win some soul to Christ today. If you want this and work for it, eternity alone will tell all of the results that God used you for." I wonder if you realize if you make $1 million and never win a soul to Jesus, you've lived a wasted life. I wonder if you're aware, if you become the CEO of the largest corporation in the city in which you live, but show nobody the gospel, you've lived a wasted life. I wonder if you really understand, you can be the greatest musician, you can have an IQ that blows the charts, but if you do not take the skills that God has placed in you, and you do not touch people for eternity, and you do not love on them and give them the wonderful word of God, what will happen to them for all eternity? Some time ago, we bought a house in Florida. My wife wanted to look at a piece of property, and I said, "I will do it to humor you." Sometimes it pays to obey your wife. Now, don't ask Adam that. It was the wrong direction. But it did pay in this situation to take my wife's counsel. We met a fella named Michael. Technically, Michael had called a couple of other people because he was the upline, couldn't get them to come, and he showed up, but I didn't know that. He shows us a piece of property. He tells me all about it. And then I began to witness to him. And he said, "Well, Dr. Farrell, this is an interesting thing because I've been reading the book of Revelation." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, but I'm having a hard time understanding it." He said, "Do you understand it?" I said, "I do." And he said, "Well, what could I do to understand the book of Revelation?" And I said, "Michael, what you need to do is meet the author." And he said, "Do you know him?" I said, "I certainly do." He said, "Could you introduce that author to me?" And I said, "I'd be happy to." And so I gave him the gospel, but he didn't receive Christ. I said, "Now in 2 weeks, I'm going to be over here in Ocala, Florida." He said, "I only live 2 blocks from that church." He said, "I'll be there." This dignified Italian came in, all dressed to a T, heard the gospel. He and another dozen people got up, came to the front. He wrapped his arms around me. He said, "I'm trusting Jesus Christ tonight." He said, "Now you got to get this to my wife." Don't you love that? Man gets saved, first thing he wants is his wife to get saved. And so we went out to eat, and I could tell that she was like a cat and a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. She was having a hard time. And so I gave the gospel, and the Holy Spirit of God said, "Not yet." And I said to his wife, I said, "You're having a hard time with this. This is the first time you've ever heard that." She said, "This is the first time besides what he told me when he got saved." I said, "I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just eat, and you think about this." She wanted to know if she could talk again. So 2 weeks later, we went back out to eat. We went to an Italian restaurant. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And we sat down, and I could look at her eyes, and she looked at mine, and she already had a tear in them, and I knew what was going on. In those 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit of God had been cleaning her plow. During that time, a lady that she met on Facebook, who'd been her roommate at the University of Florida years before, contacted her and said, "Are you?" "Yes. Let's meet for lunch." She did. That lady looked at her and started crying, and she said, "Now, I don't know if you're ever going to understand this, but when I was your roommate, I was away from God. And I lived wrong, and I never gave you the gospel. And I just have got to share with you what God has done in my life. And so this girl's eyes are as big as saucers, and she said, okay. And so she gives her the gospel, but she didn't trust Christ. Now she's under conviction. She can't sleep at night. Hallelujah to the Holy Spirit. She's so far from God, but yet so close to God. She comes in, sits down, looks at me. I looked at her in that restaurant. I said, you know what this is all about. I sure do. I said, let me go over it again. Sin and sentence and sacrifice. And now she's really crying. I said, are you ready to receive Jesus Christ? We haven't even ordered yet. Amen. And she said, I sure am. I said, you take Michael's hand, we'll get saved right here. Brother, I believe the angels rejoiced, and some of them came to the Italian restaurant. They hadn't seen anything like that in a long time. And Holy Spirit of God saved her and changed her and transformed her. Why? Because there's a timing in witnessing. And you have to be sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. May I encourage you to leave this place by the grace of God and have a heart that's on fire for lost people. I close with this. I was preaching in Nebraska. 78-year-old lady came with about 5 or 6 other people to trust Christ. When she came, she told the soul winner this. She said, you know, I grew up, and she named the church and she named the denomination. She said, I never heard this in my life. I was told when I was 13 and confirmed, I was just fine for all the rest of my life. She said, today that man made it so simple. I received Jesus Christ. She said, I wish he'd go tell all of my friends what happened to me. And then she made this statement. She said, years ago as a teenage girl, if somebody had told me how to receive Jesus Christ, I would have gotten saved that very day. Don't be delinquent in the biggest business in all the world. And all God's men said, stand, we'll have prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that you used Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch who was converted. We'll have to go to heaven to find out how many were converted in Ethiopia as a result of that. Would you help our friends today to have a heart for God? We're bowed before the Lord. How many of you'd make God a promise? And here's the promise. In the next seven days, by the grace of God, I will share my faith with somebody on planet Earth. In the next 7 days, with the power of the Holy Spirit, I will share my faith. I'll explain to somebody how to get saved. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Dear Father, please take our friends to talk about the friend that sticks closer than a brother, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May many be saved this week. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.